Come on, we serve an awesome God. Everyone standing on your feet all over the room. Esther, the fourth chapter. Esther, the fourth chapter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was wonderful. I walked in to the building and y'all was already having church. And on the first song. And I walked in. I said, man, they having church. I was like trying to hurry up, get dressed. I was trying to get me some of that. Hallelujah. We serve an awesome God. Esther, the fourth chapter of the book of Esther, the fourth chapter, verse 14. This is a familiar phrase, if you will, in the kingdom, and certainly a familiar story. But I want to preach this morning from the perspective that opportunity cost. You can shout and jump about what God's going to do, and you know, he coming on the third day to do this, and you know, you can jump and get emotional about that, but opportunity cost. And if you are going to leave legacy, and if you are going to do some of the things that we have been talking about, stepping out to take new ground and challenging yourself to realize that God wants to take you public. He doesn't want you sitting back, hidden somewhere where no one sees the glory that he's put on the inside of you. Opportunity cost. That's all right. Opportunity cost. And so the scripture is going to help us this morning understand this principle. The word of God declares in Esther, the fourth chapter, verse 14. This is Mordecai talking to Esther. And he says, for if thou altogether hold your peace. If you're all together at this time, hold your peace. He says, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I want to preach right there. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our hearts. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes our very nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive the word, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing is that you have your way. Do what only you can do today. Move us and shake us, but don't leave us the same. Let us all be changed by your power, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. You agree? Shout amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, opportunity costs, but it's time for opportunity. Oh, somebody gonna get that later. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. If I had to enlighten you very quickly about the scripture, I certainly will. I I will not assume that everybody is familiar with the story. The book of Esther, if you will, is carved out in a special place in Scripture simply because it is the only book in the Bible that is truly not religious at all. It bears no name of God. It has no dealing with the children of Israel other than the fact that they're being rescued at the time of a wicked plot against their lives. But other than that, there's no subject matter of temple. There's no subject matter of church whatsoever. There are no miracles recorded in this book. And so when you pick up the book of Esther, it's quite different from all of the other parts of Scripture because of the history behind it. The history behind it is during the time where the children of Israel were, of course, in exile or captivity. And King Cyrus comes along and decides that they can go back to Jerusalem. Esther is now serving, if you will, as one of the harem of the king, and she has concealed her identity as a Jewish girl. In other words, she's taking on the attributes of the Persian Empire, and so she looks Persian, she dresses Persian, and now she's one of the king's concubines. We understand this premise and concept. Her cousin Mordecai is a Hebrew man, a Jewish man, and he is certainly somebody who has the Jewish people on his heart. And he is concerned about their plot. He's concerned about their life. He's concerned about their future. And he finds out about the plot of a man by the name of Haman, who was second in command to the king. And Haman decides that he wants to annihilate these people from off the planet. And so Mordecai finds out about his scheme, but he understands that there's somebody on the inside who has favor with the king that's going to be able to help his people. And so he begins to talk to Esther about her destiny and about her future. And as he begins to inform her about the plot that's taken up against him, Esther has some trepidation because she has not revealed her true self. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, she bears two names. Esther is her Persian name. She has a Hebrew name that is different. And so it's amazing that when we try to figure out how we're going to allow the Lord to use us, sometimes we like to do it incognito. We don't mind God using us. We just don't want nobody to really know. Y'all ain't said nothing. Who we really are. And so God then intends to take you public in such a way that you cannot or will not be able to deny God in your life. I know you got your degrees. I know you're educated. Y'all ain't said nothing. I know you got your master's and your PhD and your MBA and your, you know, MDiv and everything else. All that's wonderful. I got it. But there's going to come a time in your life, and education is wonderful. You know, we believe in it highly around here, but there's going to come a time in your life where God is doing some things that you just simply can't explain, that God is doing some things that you can't articulate. And moreover, I would love for the Lord to do some stuff that I don't have the ability to intelligently tell somebody what God has done. All I can do is marvel at what he has done. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the Lord doing some stuff in my life where I have to say, I don't know how it happened, but God did it. I wish I had somebody in here. Can you just nudge your neighbor and say, God did it, God did it, God did it, God did it. Oh, man, I feel the anointing already. That's about to be your moniker. That's about to be your mantra. That's about to be what you're going to be saying for the rest of 2017. You about to hit him with the Michael Jordan, like, I can't explain what's going on right now, but God did it. I just need 10 folk in the room to understand, for that to hit your spirit, that God is about to do some stuff in your life that you will not be able to articulate. You will not have scientific data. You will not be able to sit down with somebody and have an intelligent conversation about how it happened. Only thing that's going to come out your mouth is, God did it. And so to God be the glory for the thing. I wish I had a church in here. For the things he has done. Y'all sit down. You make me nervous. Sit down. God did it. God did it. And so Esther is now in this predicament where she has to reveal herself, and she has to come with the terms that opportunity cost, that she didn't just get this position for no reason. She didn't just get this elevation for no reason. God didn't put her in that spot just to put her in that spot. God didn't put you in that place just to put you in that place. There's purpose behind everything God does in your life. There's even purpose behind the setbacks that have taken place in your life. You don't even hear what I'm saying. There's purpose in everything. Why? Because the Lord says there is a season to everything, and to everything there's a time under heaven. And therefore you have to understand God is so purposeful that he allows the things to take place in your life, and he orchestrates it, if you will, to make sure that it works together for the good of those who love the Lord and that are called according to your purpose. The problem is that whenever we are believing God to do great things, or believing God to do the miraculous or the supernatural, which is not logical, by the way, and there ain't no need for me to try to make it logical for you. Whenever the Lord is doing something on that front, we still have to understand that opportunity costs. It's not just that the Lord shows up and all of a sudden randomly selects folk to do certain things. It's simply that if somebody decided to be obedient and to act on what God is asking them to do, and they do it in that moment, and the supernatural or the miraculous begins to happen. If your desire is to do something for the Lord and to leave a legacy behind, then you have to understand the primary cause to concern yourself with should be the people who won't be affected if you choose not to act when God tells you to act. In other words, what you have to understand is that price is not cost. I wish I had somebody in here. I know I'm about to use a little bit of business terminology with you, but let's be in the business of the Father. In other words, let's be in the business of what God wants us to do. And if we're in the business of what God wants us to do, then the primary cost we need to be concerned with is the people that will not be impacted if we choose not to act. And so we have to keep in mind that we're really talking about, if you will, a really, really big God who says that the stars and the planets are but vapors, my God, in his breath. That means he is pretty big. And so you have to realize that his overall scheme, if you will, usually is way further down the road than you and I can really imagine. We think God wants us to go after X, y'all ain't said nothing. Or we think God wants us to have a son like in Abraham's case, but God is saying, I don't want you to have a son. I want you to be the father of many nations. I'm not just thinking about Isaac, but I'm thinking about Jacob, and I'm thinking about Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Issachar and Naphtali and Judah. I wish I had somebody here, because I'm thinking about all of them, because through all of them, I'm going to choose and select one who will be able to carry the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so I'll hand select Judah, and I'll make Judah my sanctuary. I'm preaching better than y'all is shouting. And I'll pick through his lineage, if you will, to have Jesse, and Jesse will have David, and David will have Solomon. I wish I had somebody. Solomon will have sons, and we'll get all the way down 14 generations later to a man by the name of Joseph, and Joseph will marry this woman by the name of Mary, and then Mary will all of a sudden supernaturally get impregnated with somebody that is not from this world, and his name is Jesus. And then when Jesus comes and fulfills his purpose, I'm thinking about Sharon, and I'm thinking about Tony, and I'm thinking, I wish I had somebody in here. And I'm trying to tell you that God had you on his mind a long time ago. Oh, God, touch your name and say, God's been working on me for a long time. Y'all, that's before you were formed in the womb, I feel like preaching it here, of your mother, he knew you and ordained you and called you to do something great. Before your mother and daddy ever had a gleam in their eye, before they ever went out on a Saturday night, I wish somebody was in here. God purposed and destined your life to do something absolutely awesome. But your awesome is on the other side of your next act of obedience to God. My God, y'all not in here with me. And it's just God saying, if I could just get one person to trust me, one person to believe in what I'm saying, something great can happen. Price is not cost. You're worrying about the price, but you're not thinking about the cost. We incur a cost because we fail to do what God asks us to do. You so busy worrying about the price that you forgot the cost. Y'all are here with me. Okay, it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. And so we incur a cost because we fail to act. The way I got this word is a business term, and it's called opportunity cost. The cost that you incur when you don't act. It is the cost that most of us incur because we would rather pay the price of doing something safe, or pay the price of doing the easy thing, or even worse, pay the price of doing nothing. I wish I had somebody in here. You cannot measure cost simply in terms of dollar, resources, or time. You have to start viewing it, my God, as an investment of heaven. And you have to start viewing it not in the amount spent on goods and services, but you have to view it, my God, in the cost in people not going to heaven, or not going to find out who God really is, or the cost that somebody will have when they're not introduced to the God you say that you serve. My God, because you chose not to step out and believe God and start your business. You chose not to go back to school. You chose to live in fear. And so there's a cost that's being incurred to somebody that's waiting for your testimony and your story of victory that they need to hear to be encouraged. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm ready to pay the cost. Come on here. Somebody is waiting for my awesome. Somebody is waiting on me to share my testimony. Somebody is waiting on me to reveal my true identity. Esther is in a pickle. She really is. Because if she identifies herself as a Jew, then Haman can have her removed, if you will, from the king's concubine. If she presents herself to the king without an invitation, the king could have her killed. But Esther had a little something extra on her. Y'all ain't said nothing. And the king had really fell in love with her. And so what began to happen is Xerxes was like, you know, I know I got a whole harem, but Esther's my boo. Y'all ain't said nothing. Or as millennials would say, Esther's my bae. Y'all ain't said nothing. Y'all didn't know Pastor knew that right there. And so she has to make this decision. And so she decides that she's going to use, if you will, the relationships that are around her to make sure that she saves her people. And so she goes to the attending eunuch, and she lets him know that I want to have a meeting with the king. And so she sets up a party and a banquet for the king. And the king says, well, that's my bae, that's my boo, so I'm going to go to the party that she threw for me. And the king goes to the party. He's having a good time. He's wonderful. And Esther doesn't take that moment and that opportunity to say anything because Haman is there. And so she decides to wait. And when she decides to wait, Mordecai comes to her and says, listen, honey, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews is going to come from another place. Because Mordecai knows that he serves a God who is not going to allow his people to be ashamed. He knows. Y'all not in here with me, but you're going to get in the room. He knows that if you don't step up to the plate, that God will bring it another way. And so now the cost of you, y'all ain't said nothing, not doing what God has called you to do, causes you to pay the price of not receiving the glory that God wants to give you in your life. Y'all ain't hear what I'm saying. In other words, he said, if you remain silent, our victory is going to come from somewhere else. But I have this one thing to add to you. Who knows, if you will, that you have been put in this royal position for such a time as this? Go and touch your neighbor and say, it's time, it's time, it's time. It's time for you and I to stop looking around trying to figure out where the cavalry is going to come from. Touch your neighbor one more time and say, you're the cavalry, sweetheart. You're the cavalry, bruh. You're the individual that you have been waiting for. Stop looking around from where... I wish I had somebody here. Stop looking around from where the help is going to come from. You need to start looking right in the mirror and determine that God has put you in a position, my God, to bring victory to other people's lives. And you can't sit back and continue to beat yourself up about how inadequate you are and how unqualified you are. If God raised you up, then he raised you up. Who are you to argue with the Lord? He knows everything there is to know about you. I know I'm preaching to somebody in here. Come on, touch your name and say, stop beating yourself up. I got in 2017, that is not going to fly. You have to know without a shadow of a doubt that everything you were is washed in the blood of the Lamb, that you are now born again, a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things made new. You are now an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means you're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You're more than a conqueror. If I can preach to 10 folk in here that get what I'm talking about, just touch your neighbor and say, there's more to me than meets the eye. You're looking at what I am right now. But baby, if I can peel back the lens and the view of heaven, I'll show you my awesome. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I feel the Lord in here. Just look at your name and say, you're looking at awesome. You're looking at awesome. If you don't believe you're looking at awesome, then you have to understand that awesome shouldn't even be sitting next to you at this very moment. If you will begin to reflect on some of the things that transpired in your life, you shouldn't even be in the house of God this morning. God, who am I preaching to? You shouldn't be in here lifting up holy hands, listening to me preach the gospel. You should be laid up in a hospital bed somewhere. You should be in Shepherd Pratt somewhere. You should be so doped up on medicine, y'all ain't said nothing to serve your depression, but you are free because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, glory to God. Slap your name and say, I'm still here. I might as well do something about it. I done made it this far. I might as well step out into my purpose. What are you afraid of? I'm still here. I should have been out of here a long time ago, but I'm still here. I'm still here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Esther has to decide. I was going to play on her name, but I ain't got time for all that. Esther was going to decide who she's really going to be. It's time to decide who we really are going to be. And we have to do it, if you will, without dangling ambiguity around. Ambiguity is dangerous, God, because it allows us to wear the comfort of anonymity. Y'all ain't sitting here with me. When you be vague about who you are, then nobody can really get a handle on you. That means that you can determine at any moment what you want to be. That is the premise of our culture today. Can't really get a handle on anybody because you're trying to be too many different things. I'm trying to. It was only after a threat, if you will, that brought Esther to come to the realization, I'm a Jew. I'm one of the children of God. I'm a Hebrew. I know that I've disguised myself as a Persian girl, but I'm not a Persian girl. I'm of the household of faith. I know I disguise myself, you know, as somebody out here, you know, just doing my thing. And I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I love God. I'm just not into all that religious stuff. I'm just not. Then what are you? What are you? What are you? You got to make up your mind of what you want to be, because the world will keep you dangling ambiguity on a string. And my God, and you'll live in anonymity, which means if you don't know who you are, nobody else would know who you are. And if no one else knows who you are, how can they invest in your future? How can they invest in your destiny? No business person wants to invest in something that's ambiguous. Y'all ain't said nothing. I need to know exactly what's going on. What do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? Y'all ain't said nothing. And if you keep walking around trying to figure out who you are in God, you're going to be lost in the sauce. You got to determine, wait a second, I am blood washed. I am born again. I am of the household of faith. I believe that Jesus died and rose again on the third day. Y'all ain't said nothing. That's what I believe. That's who I am. That went over big. Oh, folks, you say it this way, I'm saved. Sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, no. We've gotten so far away from that simplicity that we have lost our distinction in the world. And we've cloistered ourselves in our churches so much that the world doesn't even know who the church really is. But I believe there's coming a time where there's some folk who have been hiding out about to show who they really are in God. And when they step out to show folk who they really are in the Lord, great things are going to happen. Nobody has a problem with your spirituality. Nobody. Nobody. They'll even come to church with you as a cultural experience. I was in a meeting with a notable businessman in our city, and it wasn't going too well. The meeting wasn't going too well. it's funny. It's about six of us in the room, and we were talking about education, blah, blah, blah. And the meeting wasn't going too well. It wasn't going too well because idea and concept after concept was just being shot down by this businessman. Shot down, shot down, shot down, shot down, shot down, shot down. And I was hit. The first thing he says, who's in charge? Who's in charge? Nobody opened their mouth. Nobody said anything. I just sat back and was quiet. I didn't speak to less. I was going to wait until I said nothing. And so we're having this conversation, and he's shooting down all these ideas and concepts about education. And finally, I said to him, I said, what's been working? I said, do you know what's been working in the world of education? He says, well, you know, not much. You know, we got a lot of work to do. I said, I know. Isn't that interesting? I said, do you believe that if we find innovative ways to close achievement gaps and excellent gaps and, you know, gender gaps among African-American males and African-American females and so forth and so on, do you believe it's possible that we can find innovative ways to do that? He said, oh, absolutely, I believe that it's possible. I said, oh, so you have faith. You know what I'm saying? And he snatched back. He says, I do. I said, yeah, you believe in something. And he said, no. I said, so you have faith. So what I'm saying is faith can. If you have faith, then you believe, then that's all we need. And so I'm in the room. It's about two other preachers with me and some other folk. And they looking at me like, is Phillips about to go there? And I'm looking at them like, yep. Y'all call me in the room. Faith is what I do. Don't call me if you don't want faith to show up. You ask me to come. I bring faith. I said, do you believe it? He said, you got faith. He says, I do. I said, yeah, it's dealt to every man the same measure. I said, all of us got it. God, I said, God put it in all of us. And the guys, the preachers that are with me, they just sitting back nervous, like, he said, God. I'm a preacher, dummy. He knows that. This is what we do. So he says, well, Reverend, I believe it. I said, well, we're going to believe together. I said, give me your hand right in this big office. Y'all ain't said nothing. And he says, my hand? I said, yes, your hand. He said, why? I said, because we're going to pray right now. Y'all ain't said nothing. And he said, man, I sure could use a blessing. Oh, I wish I had somebody. The whole meeting shifted. We was in there another hour. I wish I had. Learn how to bring faith to the table. Slap your neighbor and say, that's what I do, baby. That's what I do. I'm closer. Theologically, there is a silent echo between the book of Esther and the book of Joel. Uh-huh. The reason there's a silent echo is because Mordecai comes along and he tells Esther, look, you got to raise up and you got to determine whether or not you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so Esther says, well, rally the people and go tell them to go pray to God. Call a fast. And Joel comes along in the same prophetic way and says, look, things are bad, but if anything is going to change, it's going to change because the people of God determined that they were going to be the people of God. I wish I had somebody in here. So he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm. Go and touch your neighbor and say, I'm about to blow my trumpet. Yes, I am. I'm about to toot my own horn and let the world know I am a person of faith. Because if it's going to get better, it's going to get better on the fulcrum of faith. I wish I had somebody in here. Slap your neighbor and say, you ain't tooting. That means when you discover who you are. I was preaching this last night. When you discover who you are, you'll talk in language like this. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul does make her boast in the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. I wish I had a church. Let us exalt his name. Come on, look at your name and say, we got to do this together. We got to do this together. Y'all lost that momentum right there. Y'all lost that momentum. See, hear what I'm saying? You sitting in church, you sitting next to somebody, they touching you like, don't touch me, don't touch me. But pastor said, touch your neighbor, and they just steady poking. You going, Look at him again and say, I'm about to touch you one more time because I got to do it with you. Magnify the Lord with me. That means when we praise God together, we draw him closer. Don't just sit there and look at me like I'm crazy. Oh, God, I feel an anointing in here. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, I got to praise and I got to get it out. I got to let the world know I'm a child of the King and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not ashamed of the gospel, throw your head back and shout, hallelujah. I wish it got good to you. I wish it really got good to you. Why you quit? You should have got praise in the Lord. You should let the world know. Let the enemy know. Let yourself know. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not hiding in 2017. Don't hide. It's funny, when you hide, calamity still finds you. The people take a fast, they begin to blow their trumpet, and they begin to call unto the Lord for this plot to relent. And Esther throws another party. And it's at this party that she decides she's going to tell the king about the plot. She realized that opportunity cost. And the cost is greater than the price. So she's willing to pay the price if it cost her her life, so that she doesn't incur the cost of many people losing their lives. That a preach, woman? And so she has this conversation with the king. And she says, King, there's somebody that's going to annihilate my people. It's the first time she ever tells him who she really is. And the king says, who? You my boo. You know, when your girl come to you and say, somebody messing with me, you like, what? Y'all don't do that? Okay. Like, what? Who did what? What? Where they at? Then you go out there and they big. You like, him? Like, what you do? What you? It's my inner Kevin Hart right there. So. Esther has this conversation because she realizes now that opportunity cost. Oh, God. She says, somebody is trying to annihilate my people. The king says, who? And she, Haman's right there, the person plotting against her. But Haman doesn't know who Esther is. See, the plot can work if people can identify you. You just, but when you reveal yourself, whatever and whoever has been plotting against you gets defeated at that moment. Haman was right there, and the king looks over and says, who? Haman's eyes probably got real big. And Esther says, Haman. And the king was like, yo, you trying to kill my girl? Allow me to tell a story the way I want to tell a story. You trying to kill my girl? And Haman's like, what had happened was, see, I didn't know. Well, Mordecai. Kill, get him, kill. There is no plot that life can throw at you that can win when you reveal who you really are. Oh, that's so good. Stop letting the world cause you to hide. Hide behind white noise, hide behind rhetoric. Hide behind stuff that's just foolish. If it's going to get better, it's going to get better because the people of God have really decided to reveal themselves. And understand that God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the church. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we have to get into the business of loving the world. And stop being so afraid of it that we're hiding from it. People are hurting in this world. And we got to activate who we are. Come on. And be the testimony they need to hear. And be the miracle they need to see. And be the person that they need to know. So yes, when you go to work tomorrow, just put a big I'm saved thing on your desk. And act like it. I'm saved. I'm not perfect, just saved. That's why you hiding, because you want to be perfect. Yeah. Salvation is progressive, huh? He takes you from faith to faith, glory to glory. You ain't never going to have it all together. You ain't never going to have it all figured out. Come on here. It's a walk. It's a walk. And day by day, moment by moment, he'll reveal a little bit more of himself to you. And a little bit of you will leave, and more of him will come. It's time to take the opportunities that are in front of us. I believe. Hear me prophetically at this moment and I'm done. I believe there are going to be huge, overwhelming opportunities for you in the year to come. But if you don't identify yourself, it's like verification. I stayed at a hotel last night. I was going to try to get back and we were having church. You know, like, I had to speak at a banquet, but it turned into church. Like, seriously, church. Like, we didn't get out of there till, like, I don't know, what time I call you, honey? It was late. Yeah. The banquet started at 5. But then, no. See, what had happened was, it wasn't my fault. I'm serious. I got it on tape. I recorded it. It was not my fault. I did was literally 20 minutes of preaching, but the power of God came in there, and folk just didn't want to go. And next thing I know, I had went down, changed my clothes and all that, but they were still in there, churching. And it was a huge praise party, a huge praise break, and there were bishops and all type of bishops in there just getting it in. He's 71 years old, and he came to me afterwards. He says, I haven't praised God like that in about 30 years. And I was like, wow, man. And it's needed, church. We're losing our identity because we're hiding in church. The world needs us. The world needs us. And if it's going to get better, it's going to get better because we have placed this heavy lift on the fulcrum of faith. That's how it's going to get better. Esther's story is marked in history. What about yours? What about yours? Who needs to know who you are? And doesn't matter that you haven't accomplished, like, you know, this great. You don't have to fly to be awesome, baby. That's not what it's about. It's your story, your testimony, your everyday life, and you facing the everyday struggle of life with faith and hope and love and patience and kindness and mercy. I'm done. Y'all gonna keep me up here. I'm done. That's what it's about. And so I pray this morning that you look in that mirror and don't forget which manner of man you saw. Don't forget the person that you saw, the person that God rescued and saved and kept and healed and loved. Did I preach to anybody this morning?